Our text today is the entirety of Acts chapter 2, which is 47 verses. So I forgot to assign as homework the full reading of Acts chapter 2. So if you didn't do it, I guess it's my fault. I was a delinquent professor last week, and so I'll make the announcement now. You have homework for next week, church. Read ahead of time Acts chapter 3. And I was talking to Sandy yesterday, or maybe it was the day before, I don't know. I was just referencing that I've never processed through a book of the Bible in the way that I'm processing it through now. I have never gone full chapter on one Sunday. And that's what I'm attempting to do. I can't promise you that I won't hunker down somewhere along the lines, but the goal is to do, as we did last week, chapter 1 in 1 week, chapter 2 in 1 week today. But I will tell you, today is going to be particularly difficult. Chapter 2 is an 18-week series, I'm telling you. And I'm going to try not to preach 18 sermons today. And everybody said, thank you, Jesus. With enthusiasm, I didn't need to prod that one. Yeah. All right. And so, without review of chapter 1 or the Gospel of Luke, we turn our attention to the beginning of Luke chapter 2. As Luke chapter 2 begins, there are about 120 believers, and they are gathered together in obedience to Jesus' command to wait. He has lived, he has died, he has been buried, he has been resurrected, and he's been taken up to heaven in front of their eyes. And he said, I'm going to give you a mission. You're going to be my missionaries. You're going to be witnesses to me around this world. Before you do, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. The old King James says, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And here they are in the midst of waiting for the promise of the Father to come down. They're tucked away in an upper room. Think of a large upstairs room or the top of a house that is flat and you can hang out as a gathering area. They're not in a cathedral. They're in a house. They're not in a palace. They're in a home. A simple gathering place. There they are praying. They are waiting for the promise of the Father. They weren't strategizing on how to build the movement. They were obeying Jesus. Because Jesus had said in chapter 1, verse 5, wait for the promise of the Father. And verses 1 through 4 in Acts chapter 2, we read, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Father, this is your word. We pray that it would be life to us and it would be instruction to us on this morning. I ask that you would give me grace to speak your word to your people, Lord, with your heart. And in the process on this particular Sunday, I ask that you would give me concision of speech. Amen. What we have here in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. This is a passage that is particularly meaningful to the Pentecostal church of which we are part of. In any other year, this 18-week series on Acts chapter 2 would start on Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter, late May, early June, and we'd have a time of waiting. Maybe we'd call back Sunday night and pray, Lord, pour out the Holy Spirit upon this church in the way you did the early church throughout the book of Acts, and we would be praying individually that God would pour out his Spirit, and he would loosen our lips that we may declare his glories in languages that we had not learned. But in Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, what we have is we have all the markers of a church that is Spirit-formed and is growing in God. And that's what I want to point out today. I want to point out markers of the Spirit-filled church, and we will pray at the end of each point a short prayer, praying that these markers will be realized in our individual lives, but collectively as a congregation. If it is a marker that belongs to the people of God, it needs to be a marker of this particular local congregation. Can I get an amen there? I'm turning into that guy who asked for an amen. I hate that. But anyway, as we rush through Acts chapter 2 this morning, we're going to see five markers, five tells of a church that is formed by God and that is growing in Him. And since Acts isn't only a record of what God did then, and it is that, when we read these stories in the book of Acts, when we read this particular story of Acts chapter 2, these aren't analogies. These things happened as we read them. And since Acts isn't only a record of what did happen, but also of revelation of what He looks to do now, we are going to be asking Him to do these things now. The things He did back then, would You do them again here today? And that's going to be the content of our prayer. Marker number one. We see a wind that is given to empower. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, what we're not doing is we're not looking around. We're not looking for the direction that the actual wind is coming from. Though throughout history, this isn't the only time that God has visited His church with an actual physical wind in a building. If you've been in church for a long time and you hear missionaries come and you've been in a particular service, there's times that you feel the Spirit moving and it's almost as if there is more than a gentle breeze that you're actually experiencing in the moment, and it's not the air conditioner. But I want to look at the wind as it is spoken throughout the book of God, throughout the Scriptures. Wind is always, almost always, indicative of a move of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the suddenlies of God. God's people were gathered together in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And whenever we come across God doing something suddenly, it is a time when He interrupts the ordinary with the extraordinary. We can't always predict when God's going to do something extraordinary, but we are always candidates for something extraordinary. Lord, may You do something extraordinary in our lives today. But we can prepare for them. And the preparation isn't complicated. The preparation isn't magical. The preparation isn't mystical. The preparation is walking in obedience in times that are ordinary. It was, for almost everybody in the world, when Jesus rose from the dead, just another day. But it was a day that transformed everything. On this day, it was just another day for almost everybody who was alive. But for the room, people who were gathered together in the upper room and they had been there for a couple of weeks, it was an extraordinary day. An extraordinary, so extraordinary that here we are 2,000 years later gathered in the name of the One who was ascended. It was an extraordinary day when God came and He interrupted what was ordinary. The disciples had been praying together for 10 days since Jesus said, I'm going to give you the promise, but before I do, go and wait. I'm going to send you out on mission, but before you go out on mission, wait. They had been praying for 10 days united, with humility, that's what obedience requires, and with some expectancy, because Jesus had just recently said, it's going to come. Obedience in times of ordinary positions us for a moment or a season or a life of extraordinary kindness and work and use for God. Then suddenly the wind came, not to impress them or excite them. Sometimes us Pentecostal people want to have an exciting service. You know it's true. We're looking for an exciting service. And if we have an exciting service on the way out, we're looking to one another. God showed up today. Can I tell you, on the most humdrum Sunday, God shows up among His people. He didn't come to impress. He didn't come to excite. But He did come to empower them. And when the Spirit falls, whether it's exciting or not, He has come to empower us. When the Spirit falls, He doesn't come to impress us. He comes to empower us. In the wind, in the Bible, the wind in the Bible often speaks of the Spirit's creative and life-giving power. I'll just go through three quick examples. In Genesis 1, the breath of God animated the dust from which God had created Adam and Eve. He breathed. and life came in. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God is in a vision speaking to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's looking down a valley of dry bones. He makes the dead people come to life and forms an army. In Acts chapter 2, he breathes, the wind of the Spirit falls, and the Spirit of God creates a church to be active in mission. In the same way that winds propel sailboats, so too the Holy Spirit propels believers forward in a particular direction. And there are times that it feels like the church is living in the doldrums. You know what that is, right? Sailboats out to sea, and they can't do a thing because there isn't even a hint of breeze. But then the wind blows, and the sails snap full, and the motion begins to go forward. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not just something that happened, but it's something we look to happen in our lives. Not an actual blowing, though if he decides to do that sovereignly, Lord, let the wind blow in here and tussle our hair, those of us who have hair. But more than we want to feel a wind going through this room, we want to be moved forward in the mission of God. Am I right? And so that's what we have there. He fills our sails and he moves us forward into the world as instruments of his redeeming and transforming purposes. It has been said, and I'm the person, I hate these kind of statements, but this one fits. It has been said that you cannot live the Christian life by willpower alone. You need Holy Spirit wind power. You've heard these kind of cliches, right? They're cliches because they speak a truth. We can't live a Spirit-filled life. We can't live for God on our own power. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he blows upon us, we can do what we thought we never could. When the Spirit fills us, here's what happens. Weaknesses become strengths. Fear becomes boldness. Hesitation becomes holy confidence. And listlessness becomes momentum. Lord, do this again. End of point one. Would you throw up on the screen prayer number one? And I'm going to ask you to pray with this with me when you get there. Lord, may the empowering wind of the Spirit blow upon us until Jesus is magnified in every heart and his love flows through every life. Marker number one, a wind that moves. Marker two, we see a fire that purifies. And divided tongues as the fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now, I will say it again. Acts chapter 2 is a record of something that actually happened in the upper room in the first day of Pentecost. What appeared to be tongues as of fire came and rested on every one of them. Now, we're not looking for that. If God sovereignly decides to do it again today, it would spook us for a moment, and then we'd get along with the project. But what we are looking for is to be purified by the refining fire of our God. Notice that the fire rested upon each one. No one was left out. You can think about it this way. The same Spirit that rested upon Peter in that room, who became a preacher, who was a preacher, who was an apostle, rested upon Mary, from whom Jesus had delivered of seven demons. It wasn't a man who was held in respect received it, and a woman who had past history that was shady who wasn't. The Spirit fell upon them all. Everyone in this room is a candidate for the refining fire of God. An anointing was not for the elite. It was a baptism that was for the entire body. And in the Bible, fire in general does three things. It purifies, it prepares. Those things generally go hand in hand, and it protects. Purification is a preparation for godly service. In Hebrews, we read that our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't consume to destroy us. He doesn't consume to weaken us. He doesn't consume to cause us to have pain and difficulty. He refines, he consumes what is ungodly. He consumes the things that are in our life that are getting in the way of his purposes. He comes to burn, to purify, so that we might be prepared for service. Impurities are burnt away. A passion for God is rekindled. And that's probably been many of your stories. There are times that your heart was just burning with fire for the Lord, and then you became distracted by lesser things. You became distracted by sinful things. You began distracted by worldly things. And then the fire fell again, and your priorities were reorganized. And what desired, the desires that moved you forward yesterday were no longer appealing, but a love for God was appealing. And you felt like it was a revival fire that was stirred up in your soul, because that's exactly what it was. Impurities burn away when the fire of God comes. Passion is rekindled when the fire of God comes. Holiness becomes hunger for God, not a heavy burden. The Holy Spirit is not given to make us better than others. The Holy Spirit is given to make us better than ourselves. So purify in me what doesn't belong, so that you may improve me and prepare me for service, Lord. I recently read about a silversmith, but I didn't have to read about it. It's just because I read it this week because it was on topic of the message. But I learned this in high school. You probably did as well. Silversmiths are asked, why or how does silver be taken from a raw form to become pure? You all know the answer, right? It is refined in fire. And as it becomes more and more pure, the silversmith looks down upon it, and he knows it's done when he can see his reflection. That's what the Spirit's fire does. He refines us until the image of Christ is formed in us. And not only can we perceive a growth in godliness, the people who are around us perceive a change and a transformation. Fire speaks of refinement, purification for purpose. It also speaks of protection and direction. In Exodus chapter 13, the Israelites are going through the season in the wilderness, and the presence of God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a what by night? A pillar of fire. In the desert, it gets cold at night. And so the fire was there not just so it could be seen and lead, but also that it can protect from coldness. In the book of Zechariah, God says to his people, I will be a wall of fire around you. A wall of fire will protect somebody who's on the inside from ravenous wolves on the outside. If it's nighttime, it will give them vision that they don't otherwise have. And if it's nighttime, it will also warm their hearts and protect them and keep them warm and safe. Guidance includes the warmth of his presence. And so we've seen that the marker of the church is a wind that empowers. It is a fire that purifies. And let's go ahead and pray prayer number two, if you can put it up there for me. Would you pray it with me if you feel so led? Lord, may the purifying, preparing, protecting, and guiding fire of the Holy Spirit fall upon each of us until Jesus is magnified in every heart and his love flows through every life. Amen. Marker number three, tongues that testify. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. I will tell you why the Bible says this. Because they were all filled with the Spirit and they all began to speak in other tongues. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit prompted, not as they had been educated. The miracle of tongues of Pentecost wasn't given to confuse, though. And believe me, it was confusing. It was somehow somewhat of a public event, so we think more along the lines that it might have been on top of a building. And there are those who are walking outside, can see the gathered, and they can hear the noise. And if you hear 120 people all speaking at the exact same time, different languages, you can discern nothing, right? Come on. You've been in a heated discussion with your spouse, and neither one of you understood the other. And as it got more and more heated, you couldn't understand yourself. Get 120 people excited and speaking in different languages at the same time. It is a confusing cacophony. But It was something quite miraculous. I find as amazing as the fact that a group of people began to speak in languages they had never learned, as amazing as that was, I find it even more amazing that people from 16 plus countries with additional dialects on present all heard these 120 people praising God and glorifying and magnifying God in their own language. That they can make sense of a single word is amazing. But that every one of them heard this group of people speaking out loud in different languages at the same time, magnifying and praising and declaring the wonders of God in their own dialect, that is really something. We can stand back amazed at the tongues that were spoken, but I'm telling you, the miracle of healing that God gave those present is every bit as powerful. And so you don't have to worry when you're glorifying God if you have the right words. Because the Lord can take a mess of noise and convict the heart of those who are lost. So speak up, loved ones. See, the first act of the Spirit-filled church was the proclamation of God's greatness. The supernatural power to tell about Jesus. That's what Pentecost was about. It's not about God reaching down and wagging our tongues. Though He reached down and He wagged some tongues. And what happens to us, He reaches down and He wags some tongues. But the purpose behind that was the proclamation of God's greatness. Maybe you've heard the story of the missionary. And by the missionary, I mean missionary after missionary after missionary after missionary who's come and they've told the exact same story. They tell the exact same story whether they are Pentecostal Assembly of God believers or they are dyed-in-the-wool Methodist missionaries, where they are Presbyterian, God's frozen chosen, who God sent around the world, or they are Baptists who say, tongues, not so much for today. All their missionaries come back, or they have missionaries come back and say, I can't explain it, but I was praising God. And I began to praise God in a way I had never praised God before, with words I had never heard before. And missionary after missionary after missionary comes back with this testimony. As I began to speak in a language I had never learned, a local came up to me and said, started a conversation with me because they thought I knew their language. God is amazing. You've heard these stories, right? And it might happen, or it's probably happening somewhere today. Somebody speaking in a language they've never heard in the presence of somebody who grew up speaking that language. Loved ones, can I tell you, when the Spirit of God fills you, He gives your voice. He gives you a voice. A voice to testify. A voice to bless. A voice to proclaim Jesus with clarity and with courage. And so don't let the world's noise silence your witness. I would encourage us all to lift our voice in the Spirit's power. And can I say this? When you're talking to people, just talk to them. And pray God will give you words that they understand and you understand in the moment. If He supernaturally taps you on the shoulder and He uses a prayer language to reach out, but almost, you know, I said a moment ago, God has an extraordinary way and He has an ordinary way of moving. Do you know God's ordinary way of reaching the lost is through your language to somebody who speaks your language? It's to somebody who lives with you. It's somebody who lives next to you. It's somebody who work with. And God, in this, supernaturally moves in power in a way that is inexplicable to almost everybody. But God almost always works in ordinary fashion. And He uses us English speakers to speak to people who listen in English. That's His normal way of moving. So would you pray prayer number three with me as soon as we get it up here? Lord, may we boldly speak out the convicting gospel of Jesus Christ until Jesus is magnified in every heart and His love flows through every life. I put all these up there and they're in a confusing order. Could you go back one prayer? We prayed the next one just a moment early. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us, what we're looking forward. Here, why don't you close your eyes and I'll just read it because I have it here. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Fill our mouths with words of your wonder, both old and new. May our lips freely testify about you in languages both learned and spirit-given, until Jesus is magnified in every heart and his love flows through every life. Marker number 4, a gospel that convicts. So you can see why we prayed that a moment ago. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. And here's where I need to bring the concision part in. So here we have Peter. If you remember Peter, the night that Christ was betrayed, when he was crucified, Jesus denied him 3 times. He was a coward. So this is Peter, who had denied Jesus 50 days earlier, and he stands up with boldness and he preaches the gospel with fire. He is holding nothing back. It's really something. And the question is, what changed him? What changed him is what changes us: the promise of the Father, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to paraphrase in the Pastor Brian version, verse 15 for us. Everybody has heard and they're going, man, what's going on with those group of people? What's going on with them? That's some craziness up there. And they begin to think, I think they're drunk. And verse 15, according to Pastor Brian, Peter stands up and he says, hey, we're not drunk. And he continues, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below: blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here he's quoting Joel chapter 2. And I wish I had time to walk through this entire sermon, but I don't today. I wish I had time to read all 8, to preach all 18 sermons, but I don't today. But he preaches, and he gives it to them like a good old fire-breathing Pentecostal preacher, evangelist, like this. He gives it to them. And at the end of his preaching, in verse 37, it says, those who heard his preaching were cut to the heart. The gospel convicts of sin. It shows us our need. They were convicted, their hearts were cut, and so they said, what will we do? What can we do? What shall we do in the light of the fact that we stand guilty before a holy God? And Peter said this: repent, change your ways, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children who are afar off. And that is us. Everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 people. The people said, you guys are drunk. Peter said, we're not drunk. This that you're listening is that Joel prophesied way back when. And the same Spirit that filled Peter's mouth with words that the Holy Spirit used to convict people of sin fills our mouths even still. It fills our mouths with truth that Jesus came and he lived a holy life and he did good things. That in the midst of living a holy and a good life, the people rejected him and they crucified him to a cross. And on that cross, he died. After dying on the cross, he was taken down and he was buried in a tomb. And for 3 days, his lifeless body laid there. It's not an analogy. It's not some story with a moral. It's what happened. And after 3 days, he walked out of that grave alive and whole. And here's what Peter said. He told the story of Jesus, and then he said, you know this is true. Jesus was a worker of mighty works, a worker of wonders, a worker of signs. And you know this. You've heard the reputation. He was betrayed, he was crucified, and he was killed by lawless men. And oh, by the way, those lawless men who killed Jesus were you. God raised him up because the grave was too weak to keep him down. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. We also saw him ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he is right now praying and interceding. And all of you, what you have heard and seen in the last few moments is the promise that the Father had given to us. I'm talking about Jesus, he said. I'm talking about Jesus whom you crucified, but the Lord has made God. He's not pulling any punches here. You people destroyed him. God raised him up because he could not be destroyed. And he said, repent and be baptized. 3,000 on that day were. Millennia later, billions have repented and confessed him as Lord. Conviction is not condemnation. It is surgery. The Spirit doesn't convict to hurt us or to harm us. It cuts through the existing scars of our heart. Just as a surgeon's cut doesn't destroy but removes what is killing, so too the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit, cuts away what is strangling life out of our sin-filled lives so that life can flow again. The Spirit-filled church, loved ones, must not only worship in power but preach the truth. We are not called to entertain the world. We are called to preach the truth of God, that the people who are lost in sin might be awakened. All right, let's pray this one. Lord, may we boldly speak out the convicting gospel of Jesus Christ until Jesus is magnified in every heart. And his love flows through every life. All right, marker number 5. We're getting right down to it. Fellowship that grows. All this is going on, and the church was built on that day. And from that day forward, the Bible tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. We have word, what I'm doing now. We have fellowship, which we're going to do on Saturday. Or we're going to do right after service. Eating together. There's communion we do the first Sunday of every month, and prayer we do every time we gather, particularly the third Wednesday of every month. The Spirit didn't produce chaos, he produced community. The Spirit-filled church isn't just a place of power. It is a place where people love and serve generously and in unity. They met together daily. They shared what they had willingly, and they worshiped joyfully. And the result was, in verse 47, the end of Acts chapter 5, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How we live our lives amongst one another, how we care for one another, and how that care for one another spills out to those who are around us, communicates the Word of God every bit as powerfully as a preacher on Sunday morning. Actually, you're more likely to win a neighbor to Jesus than I am to win your neighbor to Jesus just by having them over for a barbecue, having them over for pizza. The Spirit-filled life is about united prayers, about united worship, about united praise. It's about gathering around the table in fellowship. The Spirit-filled life is about breaking bread, bearing one another's burdens, and building one another up in love. The Spirit-filled life is about proclaiming the Lord's life and death and resurrection until he returns to take us to be with him. So would you pray this prayer with me? Lord, may your people love you, each other, and our neighbors near and far, known and unknown, with Holy Spirit power until Jesus is magnified in every heart and his love flows through every heart. And so we come to the conclusion. Acts is not just the story of Pentecost. Can I tell you, it is a pattern that we are meant to follow in. Acts 2 is both historical record to remember, and it is an ambitious goal to attain. A goal that is far above any of our pay scale, except for the always available and present power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this, but the Holy Spirit can do it in us. We can't make this happen, but the Holy Spirit can accomplish it in a moment in time. For we We, on the day that the Holy Spirit fell, with power to propel these disciples forth to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. On that day, some 2,000 years ago, we were those who lived in the uttermost parts of the world, and we've been brought into the family of God. It got to us, and through us, it's going to get everywhere until Jesus comes. Would you pray this final prayer with me? Come, Holy Spirit. Fall upon us in power. Blow life into our hearts. Burn away corrupting sin. Fill our mouths with gospel truth. Bind us together in love until Jesus is magnified in every heart and His love flows through every life. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Would you stand as we close in a time of worship?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship your name, Jesus. We magnify your name, Lord God. Hallelujah.